We started out this morning, you know, to be able to have, well, actually, it'll be one, two, three, four, five, about five services all together, including tomorrow morning and tomorrow night. And we just started out this morning really talking about revival. And, you know, kind of on the basis of 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, where David brought his mighty men together at Ziklag, and each tribe had different abilities. Some were great with swords, some were great with bow and arrow, some were great, you know. But then there's this other tribe, the tribe of Issachar. The Bible said, and of the tribe of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times and to know what Israel ought to do. Stop, think about that. Somebody says, what are you good with? Well, I'm good with a slingshot. Well, what are you good with? I'm good with a sword. Well, what are you good with? I can read a clock. I know what time it is. And it doesn't sound all that important, but really they're probably the most important facet of David's mighty men, because they had understanding of the times and to know what Israel ought to do. You know, if you put those two together, if we don't understand the times, we don't know what we're supposed to be doing. And I think that's where in the church world a lot of the time we haven't really understood the time that we're in. And, you know, Jesus kind of rebuked the Pharisees because they could understand the sky, but they couldn't understand the times. And so it's vitally important that we do that. But we started out this morning just talking about the basis of understanding what the times are we're living in. And, oh my goodness, you know, we're so close to the end of the end. It's everything taking place. I've got a good friend that he does a weekly update thing on Israel or the Middle East. Joe Morris end of days update, and I look forward to that every week because he'll get information from somewhere. I don't know where he gets all his facts, but he'll broadcast all this like maybe 15 minutes, something like that. And you go back through and you begin to see everything that's going on and how many signs God's given us, how many wonders, how many miracles, how many updates he's given us to let us know where we're at in time and concerning the return of Jesus. And, you know, we may not have the exact time as concerning the rapture of the church, but God gave us a lot of facts concerning the return of Jesus at the end of the tribulation period. And all we know is you figure that out, and we're just backing up 7 years, and that's when we're leaving. And so we've got a lot of updates on where we are. You know, has anybody got all the answers? Well, if they do, I haven't met them yet. but at the same time, it's so vitally important that we understand kind of where we're at. And if that's the case, then if we're that close to the end, then what should the church be doing? You know, he always ends his end of days update with get active in your church, bless your pastor, do everything you can do. And, and I always appreciate that because that's where it all starts.
Yes.
If we get active in the local church, become a blessing to the church, a blessing to the pastors, get busy in what God's given us to do, then we're in good shape. Okay. But anyway, we're talking about that. And on the basis of revival being defined as restoration of the presence of God. Revival isn't just a big meeting. It's not just a meeting, a church meeting that goes more than two services. You know, we've called it that before, and that's okay. But really, revival is a lot more than just a long meeting. It's more than just a lot of people coming to a church service or a church growing. Those are all vitally important. But really, revival goes beyond. It's not just a lot of people getting healed. It's not just a lot of people getting filled with the Holy Ghost. So if you go back through, and what is revival? Well, best we can tell, we don't have probably the exact definition. But revival has really been defined as I'll give you a couple. It's a restoration, first of all, restoration of the presence of God.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, I think we've thought, well, you know, to have a revival means you have to have a big, huge, growing, thriving, you know, mega church and all that. No, I'll tell you what. What God's doing today is he's building strong local churches that know how to flow with the Holy Ghost. Okay? Didn't say huge local churches. He said strong local churches. They can be huge without being strong, and they can be strong without being huge. But what he's really doing today is he's building strong local churches that know how to flow with the Holy Ghost, which puts you in a good spot because that's what this house is. So anyway, in that context, revival is the restoration of the presence of God. Another author said revival is the inrush of the Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. I like that one. Because you go back through, and every time the body of Christ looks like it's going down for the third time, there'll come a revival. We had one in America. We had one in the late 1700s. We had one in 1800. I mean, right at the summer of 1800. Revival, it came into western Kentucky, and it covered about five states, reached masses of people. We had another one in 1857. It came into the upper room of the Dutch Reformed Church in New York City. And they just called a prayer meeting. A guy put signs up on the doors around that area and said, "We're going to have a 12 o'clock noon prayer meeting. If anybody wants to come, come when you want, leave when you want. We'll have it for an hour. You don't have to stay." I mean, made it so easy. You don't have to stay the whole time. If you want to leave, you can. So he sat there for a half hour all by himself. And after a half hour, two men came in. Well, he's got a landslide. He's tripled his numbers already. Two other men came in, and before they closed the one-hour meeting, they just decided they really ought to do this again. So they did it the next week, and 20 people showed up. That's huge. And they had it the next week, 40 people showed up. And it began to explode like all over New York City. They closed down most of the businesses in New York City from 12 to 1 every afternoon. So the business owners all decided, they agreed on that. We don't want to cut anybody else out. So what we'll do is we'll just close every place down 12 to 1 o'clock, and everybody can go to a prayer meeting. And they had hundreds of prayer meetings every day from 12 to 1. And as we said this morning, the best part is it went all up and down the East Coast. It went across out into it was the presence of God was coming on small ships coming into the harbor in New York. I mean, one place radioed in and said, "Get us a preacher. We got 29 crew members on our boat." And all of a sudden, the power of God fell on all of them. They all fell out on the deck and got born again. Now we don't know what to do with them. Give us a preacher. And so in that movement, it was with Jeremiah Lamphere was his name, Dutch Reformed guy. And in the short period of time, I think it was within maybe 3 years, they had over 1 million people get saved as a result of a prayer move. Well, I think we're back at the same place in the church world. I think we need to pray for a prayer move. Yeah. You know? Yeah. Well, we're waiting for one. Well, I'm not going to wait for one. I'm going to pray for one. Yeah. Praying for a prayer move. Yeah. Because I don't see, I really don't see anywhere, excuse me, where we've ever had a real major revival. Now, you'll have some maybe localized, some in a local church in the city, or maybe in a part of a state or something. Those are important. But I've never, in the last 100 years, 120 roughly, in America, we've had about five major revivals, and every one of them has gone global. It didn't stop at the state line. It didn't stop in the city limits. It went global. And we had the Azusa revival. Okay, it's interesting that two of the major revivals that went global started out right here in California. Yes. One was the Azusa revival, and the other would have been the Jesus people, the Jesus movement. You know. We rented the video on the Jesus Revolution. Yeah. Some I had people say, "Oh, that's really good." Other people said, "Oh, that's not good at all." I thought, "I'm going to find out." And I mean, it just really touched my heart. Those are my people. Yeah. There were a lot of my people in there. I had a lot of folks that we. Well, anyway, I wasn't quite as wild as some of them were, but. You know, two major moves out of five that came into America in the last 100-120 years came out of California here. Yeah. There's another one coming. You know, hey, it can start here. It's fine with me.
Yes.
But anyway, I'm headed somewhere with this, as far as I know. But anyway, we've had the Azusa revival. We had the healing revival that really started kind of more like in the Midwest. And then we had the charismatic movement that really got started out here, and that's what I got in the middle of. I was one of the charismaniacs. We had huge Bibles. We didn't know we were supposed to read them. We had them as a witness. I couldn't understand what in the world they were talking about. I just got a good big one I could carry around. And then we had the from the charismatic move, we had the Word of Faith teaching revival. And so anyway, we had about five major moves in America in the last roughly 120 years. But there's a big one coming. I really believe. I believe there is. You know, we talked about it this morning over in Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, where God says back there, after 2 days, I'll revive you. After 2 days, I'll revive you. He didn't say before 2 days. With God, 2 days. 2 days is, we'd call it 2,000 years. After a 2,000 year period, he said, I'll revive you. And then the third day, I'll raise you up and you'll live in my sight. I don't know about you, but to me, that just sounds like God getting the gospel preached around the world. A great move of God after 2,000 years. And then he'd catch us up, we'll live in his sight. I believe that it looks like that's right about where we're at. We're the first bunch ever to live in the third day. But that's where we are. So anyway, in looking at that, and so over tonight and then tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, I'm not real sure exactly where things are going to go. But this is kind of a meeting where it's combined, covering some things about revival and prayer. Because I don't think you get one without the other. If we'll pray, we'll have revival. And if we want revival, it's important that we pray. Okay. And so anyway, so we'll cover some things about that. But for right now, let's open our Bibles, look at just a few verses here, and we'll go to the book of Acts, and just hit a couple of verses real quick. And I'm going to take a whole different direction on revival. And as I said this morning, second year of college, went to a meeting, walked an aisle, grew up in church. I'd just never done anything with that. Really, you know, church was not interesting. It was a little boring, a little dull, a little dry. But I went to a meeting and I met some people that I thought, it was the charismatics. I got around them and I thought, I like these people. So I walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, and I've been just different ever since. You know? So not anything against any other group, but I just had to find somewhere that I would fit. And so that being the case, from that time, I went into a Christian bookstore. Didn't know there was such a thing. Found a Christian bookstore, and I found a book on great revivals in America. Well, I didn't know what it was to be led by the Holy Ghost. I didn't know whether there'd be any Holy Ghost. But something pulled me to that book. It was about $1.50, I think, at that time. And bought the book, took it back to my dorm, and began to read that. And something got on the inside of me. That was 1973. Something got on the inside of me concerning revival. I didn't know what that meant. All I knew was, if you'd have asked me, I'd have said, I am on the planet Earth to be in the middle of the greatest move of God the world's ever seen. Why is that? I don't know. But let's just say, if I'm on planet Earth for that, then you are too. This is a group deal here. So I've been reading on this subject, studying on this subject. You know, I don't know much, but I know more than I started with 40 years ago. And I'm thankful for that. But going back through here, just to kind of give us some basics, we were in, if you go back to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, where, of course, you know, you see the church is growing, and people are getting upset because people's widows were being neglected in the daily work order, and the disciples said, we got to do something. We can't keep waiting on tables and pulling ourselves away from the Word of God. So they said, let's choose out seven men, honest men, full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and we'll appoint them over this business. This business being waiting on tables.
Yeah.
Feeding people, making sure they got food, making sure people are taken care of. So it's an important job. So they chose out these seven men full of faith and power in the Holy Ghost. And one of them, we will read verse 8, says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great. It's interesting. These weren't apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These were just seven men, honest people, full of the Holy Ghost and faith.
Yeah.
Think about that. Yeah. That means we all qualify. Amen. Well, I'm not an apostle or a prophet. You don't have to be. I'm not an evangelist, pastor, teacher. You don't have to be. Are you a believer? Yeah, well, then you qualify.
Right.
And it said Stephen here says it's in the book of Acts, the sixth chapter, said in Stephen, verse 8, full of faith and power, he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Think about that. He's not an apostle. He's not one of the original 12. He's not a prophet. He's not an evangelist. But he did great. What is he? He's a believer.
Yeah.
I think it's time for the church to get hold of this.
Yeah.
Okay? That we don't have to be a this or a that. We just need to be a believer. I've heard people say, well, I'm just a believer. I rebuke you. You know, you don't ever call yourself just a believer. You might have been just a something. A lot of us were just a something. We got saved and we went from a something, from a nothing to a something. Remember when that woman with the issue of blood, she was a nobody. Mark chapter 5. She was a nobody. She was unclean under the Levitical law. She wasn't supposed to be in public. She could be stoned for being in public. She was unclean under the law. Okay? She was a nobody, but she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and he turned around and he said, somebody touched me.
Right. Yeah.
When she touched him, she went from a nobody to a somebody.
Right.
So anyway, now at verse 10, it says, you know, it talked about Stephen here. It says, and they were not able, talked about the religious community, okay, the big guns. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Think about that. Here's a guy, his job is to wait on tables.
Yeah.
Okay? He's a waiter in a restaurant. Okay? He's helping make sure people get food. And he's doing great signs and wonders among the people. And the religious people didn't know what to do with him because they could not resist the wisdom by which he spake. So this guy's got something going for him. And we read through this, and they called him on the carpet. And I'm going to jump way ahead to into the seventh chapter here to get to a point. And it says, they called him in and asked him what the deal was here. And he started preaching to him. Never said he was a preacher. Never said he was a pastor. Never said he was a teacher. But he got in front of all these important religious leadership. And he started talking to them. And he started out from Abraham. And he preached the entire Old Covenant. I mean, this one guy sits in front, not afraid of anybody. He sits there and he starts out with when God spoke to Abraham, told him what to do, you know, get out from your country and so on. And he stood there in front of all these people and he preached the entire Old Covenant, preached the whole thing. It was amazing. Okay. And when he got done, it made them so mad. The Bible said they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now that could be painful. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They got really mad about this guy. And the part we're looking for is if you get to the end of the seventh chapter, and it says, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 55, but he, here's what we're looking for, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran upon him of one accord and so on. We see what happens. They took him out of the city, stoned him, and so on. But the thing we're looking for in here is they're so upset with him, they're coming up to gnash on him with their teeth, and he looks up and he sees over into heaven. He's the first martyr. Jesus, what did he do? He went to the Father's right hand. He sat down where he ever lives to make intercession for us. But when Stephen's getting stoned, he's the first martyr. While he's getting stoned, he's about to check out to the other side. He's saying, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. No big deal here. I'll be there in a minute. Jesus steps out from his place at the Father's right hand, stands up to welcome the first martyr that's coming over there. There have been a lot more since then, but Jesus welcomes him to the other side. But the part I want to get to is what happened was they're stoning him. They're gnashing on him with their teeth. They're going to take him out and stone him. They're going to kill him. Okay. He knows this is coming. And he looks up. When he does, he looks up. God opens his eyes up and he looks and he sees into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But when he looked into heaven, what did he see?
Yes.
He saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand, and he saw the glory of God. See, there's another world up there. There's a whole other world. You know, we live in our world down here. We get busy in our world down here. But there's another world up there. There's a heaven up there. There's a glory community up there. He looked up and he saw the glory of, that's the first thing he did. He saw the heavenly world. He saw the glory of God, what we'd call the manifested presence of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. So he looks up and sees the glory of God. Well, I want to just land on that for a few minutes. We're talking about revival. And, all of us that are born again, when the time comes, we take our last breath down here. We'll exhale down here and we'll inhale on the other side.
That's right.
Okay. Heaven's not a win. It's not a defeat. It's a win-win.
Yes.
Okay. And so those of us that are born again, when we take our last breath down here, we're going to take our first breath on the other side, and we're going to be over there with God for eternity. We know that. We've got that settled. What are we going to do? We're going over into that glory world.
Yeah.
What Stephen saw into is where you and I are all going.
Yeah.
You know, we've had some funerals lately, and we just say that, you know, this particular person, they just got what they've been waiting for all their life. They spent their entire life waiting for this one moment when they get to step over and be face to face with their Redeemer.
Yes.
It's a win-win. So anyway, Stephen, he was looking up there. He saw the glory of God, manifested presence of God. Now you say, what do you mean, saw the glory of God? Well, he looked over into that heavenly realm. Down here, We talk about the glory of God. Sometimes we talk about it. You look in the Bible, sometimes the glory of God or the manifested presence of God would show up in different cases. It'd show up like a cloud, like a mist, like a fog, like a fire. Okay? We know of that. We've got some friends over in Romania that have a work over there. And they had a camp meeting a couple summers ago. They have one every year. And they got a pretty good sized piece of property. They got a long road that comes from the main part of a nearby town. And they looked out and there were fire trucks coming down the road, wide open. And they got to their compound down there in the middle of their camp meeting and wanted to see what was going on. So the pastor ran out and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "We came out here. We're getting calls from everywhere that your buildings are on fire." But he said, "We get out here, there's no fire on the building." He said, "That's right, because it's on the inside." Janet, my wife went to Southwestern, Assemblies of God School, in Waxahachie, Texas. Did you go there too?
One year.
Wow. We're in the midst of fame right here. We have two students with us. But we talked to a friend of ours, went down and talked to an older lady down there one time. She had retired. But he said, tell me what it was like down here in the early days of Pentecost. Tell me what it was like. Boy, he said, she just lit right up. She said, "You asked the right person."
Yep.
And she began to talk to him about what it was like in the early days. Talked about the power of God that would come on. Said the power of God would fall on people. It was the early days of Pentecost. Pentecost was a revival.
Yeah.
So here's people that were living in the early days of Pentecost. There's something, early days of revival. And this lady said, "Oh my goodness!" She said, "We'd have teachers in classes, teaching classes, and all of a sudden the power of God would fall in the classroom. The power of God would fall. The teacher would fall. The students would fall. They'd fall out of their chairs. They'd be all over the floor in the building. Power of God would fall. Well, in a few minutes' time, they'd get up and start heading across campus, and we'd have students coming from other places, and that power would fall in other locations. Said we had to keep white bed sheets handy." Because they'd start going back across the campus to get to the next class, and the power of God would stay on them, and they'd fall out under a tree somewhere, and we'd have to put a white sheet on them because we didn't want to lose them, because they'd be there sometimes 2 and 3 days at a time. Just laying there just under the power of God. Said when they finally did get up, they'd finish out their classes, finish out the school year, and because when they fell out like that, they'd have a vision. And they'd see where they're supposed to go. They'd get up and they'd pack up and head to another nation, go over there and pioneer a work in another nation. It was revival. But she said it was amazing. She said it was not uncommon for fire trucks to come racing down the road to put the fires out on our property. The glory of God shows up If you remember back there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, says over there, or 5 I guess it is, it said, when the singers, dedication of Solomon's temple, when the singers and the praisers became as one. Okay, they had trumpeters, they had singers, they had praisers. When they became as one, the place was filled with a cloud. The place was filled with the clouds, the glory of God. The place was filled with the cloud, so the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. See, back in the Old Testament, it'd show up like a fog or like a mist or like a smoke. They were used to that. Okay? You see that even into the New Testament. What do you think that was the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, came in contact with on the Damascus Road? Suddenly there shined a light from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, go to town. I'll talk to you there. What do you think that bright light was that he saw shining out of heaven? So we've got it Old Testament. We've got it New Testament. I've got a recording in my phone from probably most all the examples in the Old and New Testament where people came in contact with the glory of God. Yeah. It was not uncommon. Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, 16th chapter of the book of Acts. They were beaten. Their backs were open and bloody. They were in the innermost prisons, back where all the cockroaches were. They were back there. They were in a miserable place. But the Bible said at midnight, darkest hour, midnight. Don't have nice lamps. They don't have DVD players. They don't have libraries. No. At midnight, the Bible said at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And when that happened, suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundation of the prison was shaken. Everybody's bands fell off. Every door flew open. Okay. And nobody left the prison. That's the big miracle. Everybody's doors flew open, but nobody left. Well, the Philippian jailer got born again. We like to think he probably is the one that pastored the Philippian church. I don't know. But you go back through there, and we've got all these cases where the glory of God showed up. Well, I don't know about you. To me, that is a sign of a major revival. If revival is a restoration of the presence of God, I want to find places where the presence of God showed up. I want to know what it's like. This is not some weird thing we're thinking about. We've had it for 2,000 years of the church. We had it through a few thousand years of Old Testament. I want to know what it was like. So I go back in, and really at the beginning, like I said, we've had a number of revivals. And every one of them, best I can tell, every one of them in the past 120 years has been prayed through. It was because somebody prayed. It was the Azusa. It was the healing revival. And then it was the charismatic move, okay? And then, of course, after that, what we call the Word of Faith teaching revival. Well, I kind of got into things in the Word of Faith teaching revival. That's where I got in. But it wasn't just teaching. Teaching was the basic format of it, but the power of God came right through the middle of that whole thing.
Yeah.
Okay, Pastors Mark and Brenda were in the middle of all that. Janet and I were in the middle of all that. It wasn't just a teaching revival where you go take a notebook, sit and listen, and fill out your notebooks. Power of God had come in those meetings. I saw more miracles. I worked for Brother Hagin for a number of years. I was his catcher. My claim to fame was I was a catcher. What does that mean? I caught people. He'd lay hands on them. If they fell, I caught them. That's a claim to fame. But anyway, it worked. But boy, I mean, you talk about miracles. Miracles. People getting off stretchers. Blind eyes open. Deaf ears open. All kinds of miracles in the middle of that teaching revival, okay? And I was looking for somewhere to go get ready to do something constructive, and I got saved at college and went back to my hometown, stayed in college, and I could tell that wasn't going to work very well. Had to get around some folks that knew God better than I did. And so I got to, went back to my hometown, about 35 miles away. And just trying to figure out what to do. Well, somebody had put my parents on Brother Hagin's mailing list. Well, we didn't know who he was. Didn't know who Kenneth E. Hagin was, no idea. But somebody put my parents on his mailing list, and I came home one day from work and looked in the mailbox, and here's this cheap, really cheap little brochure about this new minister's training school that was starting up. But the worst part was, by the time it got to our house, the school's already been going for a week. So kind of my claim to fame was I was always a day late and a dollar short. So anyway, I looked at it and I thought, that's exact. The minute I picked that thing up, something got off of that and got on me. I thought, that's where I need to go. I'll go next year. When they do next year, I'll start the next year because it's already going this year. And I mentioned it to my dad, and he said, why don't you just go this year? You're already miserable. Why don't you just go? And I said, because it's already going. He said, well, have you called them? I said, no. He said, why don't you call and ask if they'll take you? I said, Dad, they're already going. They're not going to take me now. He said, did they tell you that, or did you just make that up? He said, there's no such word as can't. Call them up. I said, all right. So I don't know who I got on the phone. I got one of the secretaries on the phone. And as far as I know, there's two of us on the entire history of Rhema that never filled out an application. I won't tell you who the other one was, but I got on the phone and I said, I just got this brochure through the mail and I think I might need to come. Said, well, if you can make it in a week, you can get here. Come, we'll take you. I'll take you over the phone. No application, no references, no nothing. Said, just get on a plane, fly down here. We'll get you in class. And so there's two of us that have that reputation. We just don't tell many people. And so got down there to school, went through the year, changed my life, got around Brother Hagin. He was in 1 week out of every month. He came in and taught morning and night. So anyway, when we finished up that year, they needed somebody. They were videotaping everything, had some TV cameras. And I'd been in college, and I've always had this ability to retain stuff long enough to memorize it, put it on a test, and then forget it. But they were. It's a gift. But anyway, they needed somebody to run TV cameras. And so they said, you know, does anybody want to learn to run it? I said, yeah, you know, because you can't take notes. You're going to be on a TV camera all the time. I said, yeah, I can do that. So I volunteered. Well, by doing that, when we got to the end of the year, they needed two guys to finish up and travel with Brother Hagin on the road for the summer. And they needed somebody to run TV cameras. That was the original plan. So I got a job by really kind of sloughing off a little bit. But, you know, so long story short, we left really the end of May into the first part of June, and we drove a vehicle. With all the equipment and the books and tapes and everything we had. We went to Detroit area. Troy, which is a suburb of Detroit, there's a Hilton Hotel, at least there was then, that was a few years ago. And there was a tent. They had a tent set up out in the parking lot of the Hilton Hotel. And Brother Hagin's going to have a tent. He's going to have his camp meeting. He's going to do four camp meetings that year, one in Detroit, one in Tulsa, one in Birmingham, and one in Los Angeles. Okay? And they needed us to go and work everything. That we were the gophers. We'd go for anything. We'd go work. And and our main job was catchers. Brother Hagin pray for people every night, and we'd line them up. It was in the parking lot, so we had a big long piece of carpet in there, and he'd lay hands on them. If they fell, we'd catch them. You know, I mean, if they're in the spirit, they're not going to get hurt, but not everybody's totally in the spirit, so you don't take any chances. And so and this was the beginning of a move of God. Brother Hagin, he'd been ministering for years, but something about this was a launching pad for his ministry. Personal opinion, you can take it or leave it, but something launched that year. It was a major something, and from there on, everything exploded in his ministry. So anyway, I think it's about the third night, he gets up to minister, and he says, God's been dealing with me to study on the glory of God. Well, now I've heard everything he's taught over the past 9 months, and it all sounded good. I'd never heard anybody talk about the glory. Okay? But I thought, hey, everything else is good. I'll take this. Said, he spoke to me this afternoon. The Lord spoke to me this afternoon and said, I want you to minister on the glory of God tonight. So he said, that's where we're going tonight. I still have it. It's in my phone. I've got the recording, and I carry it with me. Go through it about once a month. But he said, I'm going to cover that. And so, long story short, he began to share, minister on the glory of God. I'd never heard anything like that. He talked about Old Testament examples, New Testament examples. Then he talked about times in his own life in ministry when he'd be in meetings and the glory of God would come in. He talked about how he'd be doing a meeting in a church. He'd look in the back and he'd see this white cloud come rolling in. It'd roll. He said, I'd run for the platform because I knew if I didn't get away from the front, I'd get in that cloud and I'd get in that and I'd be under it and I wouldn't be able to get up. I have no idea how. I don't know who'd close the service. He said, so I'd get up on the platform and that white cloud would roll up. And when that did, he said, there are other times it was like a bright flash would go off in the auditorium when I'm preaching. You couldn't see a thing, like a giant flash bulb. And he said, it'd go off like that. And he said, get to where you could see again. Every backslider, every sinner, every lost person in the place is kneeling at the altars getting right with God. None of them even knew how they got there. So this is going on for with him probably, I was about an hour, hour and a half. Talking about the glory of God, the manifested presence of God. And, my goodness, we've got so many examples where it changed nations and it changed cities and it changed people. And so he went through all that. And when he got to the end, he's going to give a call to lay hands on people for healing. Well, that's our job. We're the catchers. So he does that. And we'd had a lot of people come and get in the lines that week. But people came. They went clear across the front. They went down two aisles and out the back of the tent. Just packed the place. And so the two of us, this other young man and myself, we're lining people up, getting them ready to catch them. And then we're going to, if they fall, we're going to pick them up. Get him out of the way here and so other people can come up. And so, he got started laying hands on people. And we're over at this end. We got a line of people clear across the front of the tent. And he starts out and he says, now, Lord, as we attempt to lay our hands on these folks by the law of contact and transmission, he had this prayer that he'd pray. Contact of my hands transmits God's healing virtue to their body and so on. So he's praying that. So we're doing our job, ready to catch people. And he laid hands on the first one, and they went down under the power. You don't get healed because you fall. I've seen people fall and not get healed. But anyways, people did go down. And then the second one went down. The third one went down. And so this other young man and myself, we're leapfrogging down the line. This is going to be really easy, okay? But there's a lot of people. A lot of people. And all I know is all of a sudden something fell in that tent. There was a presence that came into that tent I'd never been around in my life. Something so thick, so heavy, so strong. It just filled that place in there. And when it did, Brother Hagin backed up, held his hand out, didn't lay hands on anybody anymore. He just took off running. Ran clear down the front of that tent. Not laying hands on anybody. Bodies are flying every direction. I got one in each arm. I got one up against my chest. I can't catch anybody else. I don't have any more arms. And there's people just falling everywhere. I thought, well, if they fall, they're going to fall. It's not my fault. And he got cleared down to the end there. And somebody, he was going to run right out the other end of the tent. Somebody got hold of his arm, swung him around, got him into a seat. He sat down. We were dragging bodies out of the front. It looked like a battle zone. We were dragging bodies out there and about that time, he stood back up, turned around. We had folks lined up in another line, and people began. And then he took off running. He ran the other direction, and bodies were flying everywhere. And I thought, I don't know what this is. This is different than anything I've ever been around. Never. We did not have this in the church I grew up in. But I have to admit, we were there for a week. And that one night, we had more people saved, more backsliders come back. There were more healings, more miracles. We had more results one night than we had the rest of the week all put together because the glory showed up. And I know when we finished up, got everything put back together, ready for the next the service the next morning, walking back across the parking lot to get to our hotel room, I told God, I said, Lord, I don't know what this is. I've never been around anything like this in my life. But I'll tell you what, Lord, if this is available today, I'm a candidate. I'm on a lifetime quest. I'm going to get in the middle of this. If it's available, which apparently it is, I'm going after it because I've never seen or felt or been around anything like this. I'm a candidate. I'm going after it. Well, that was 1970. That would have been 1975. Actually, first part of June, 1975. And I was on a quest. I said, God, I'm going to go after this because I saw more lives changed in 2 hours than I've ever seen in 2 months or 2 years. Something was different. So what was it? It was the beginning of a revival.
Yeah.
It was, what, how do I know that? Because it was a restoration of the presence of God. That's what it was. It wasn't the cloud came in. I didn't see the cloud. I was too busy catching bodies. I didn't see the cloud. I don't know if I could say I honestly felt it or not, but something came on me that I've never encountered before. Well, we could go on and on. We could spend a lot of time on this, but man, I was, I didn't really run into that, but it was the beginning. My wife, Janet, was in meetings. She was talking about one the other day. She was on Faith Creation, Brother Hagin's music team. And he was ministering on the glory in a service. I don't even know if I was in that one. The power of God came in, and the music team went down under the power of God. I mean, they're on the floor, all over the front of the... It was just something. It was a consistent flow of the presence of God. Why? Well, it was a revival. You know, I just dare say, if that's what revival will do 50 years ago, it'll do it again today.
Amen.
It'll do it again. God just had some people that desired it, longed for it, prayed for it, wouldn't put up to not have it. He just had to have some folks that would get in there and pray about it and pray
right.
for it. And people had been and still are. And so a while after that, I was in Colorado. I went to a church there to be a youth pastor for just 3 months at the time. Ended up staying for about 13 months. And didn't feel a call to be a youth pastor. Didn't want to be a youth pastor. But the Holy Ghost really dealt with me to do that. So I moved to Colorado. I'm a youth pastor in a church up there. And had a really good group of young people. Still real close to a lot of them. They're all over the world. And we had a youth camp. It was in an old lodge up in the hills in Allen's Park, Colorado, kind of in the middle of the woods in the middle of nowhere. Had a youth camp up there, had a guest speaker. Well, something happened. He had to leave early. Guest speaker's gone. And so I'm there, and the football coach, he's my assistant in the camp. So I said, well, coach, I guess you got it tonight. Somebody's got to speak, so you're it. So Coach Van was going to speak that night, the last night of the camp. And he just got up, just exhorted the kids to be nice and live right. Good field. And but all of a sudden, I couldn't describe it. All of a sudden, it was like something fell into that old lodge. That same presence that I was in that tent in Detroit area. Something fell into that. It came in there. Now, I'd been telling God, I'm going after this. I want this. I want to live in a time when this is available. I want to be in the middle of this. Boy, it came in there. It got so strong. I couldn't describe it. It was like trying to walk in... I grew up in Michigan, so I'd say like trying to walk in snow. It was like trying to walk in something that's just about a little more than knee deep, and you're trying to walk and you can't get your feet moving. And the whole place was filled with that. And all of a sudden, young people started getting healed. One of them was injured in an athletic event, and they got a bone healed on the spot. Kids had never been filled with the Holy Ghost. Just walk by and touch them on the forehead. They start speaking in tongues. It was just sweeping through this place. Kids that didn't even like each other were hugging on each other and weeping and crying and getting along with each other. In youth, that's a good thing.
Yes.
And so anyway, this went on probably for a couple hours. And bottom line is I can look out there now. I could give a names of a lot of young people that are pastoring churches on the mission field somewhere else. And it wasn't because they had a great youth pastor. It's because they got in one great service.
That's right.
That's what it was. I didn't do that good a job, but I know somebody that did.
Yeah.
And goodness, we were in I'll just give a couple more examples. We were in Birmingham, Alabama. Doing a meeting in there. We were doing a meeting with a friend of ours. And he was doing the night meetings. We were doing the morning services. And goodness, this had to be 1985, 88, something like that. I couldn't tell you for sure. But we're doing this meeting. And we'd come in through the back door back there. And there was this sweet little lady in a wheelchair. Couldn't tell you what her age was. I would guess probably close to 80, something like that. And her hands were all twisted up like that. Her knees and her legs were all twisted up. She couldn't get out of that chair. I don't know how long she'd been that way. I was guessing it was an arthritic condition. I don't know. But she sat there. Well, each night we'd come in through that back door for the service, and we'd walk by, and she'd just look up and smile. Lady just glowed. She just glowed with the love of God, okay? But we did a whole week of meetings there, and she never did come up and get in the healing line. We ministered to the sick every night. She never did come up. Couldn't figure out why. There was another younger lady sitting with her. Found out later it was her daughter. And we got to where, well, it was one of the later nights of that meeting. And this friend of ours, he was ministering to the sick that night. And he's laying hands on people. And people are getting miracles. People are getting results. All of a sudden we looked, and here this lady is, right at the end of this aisle. She's in that wheelchair, all gnarled up like that. But she's just sitting there. She's in the healing line. First time she's gotten a line all week long. Don't know why she didn't before. So the friend of ours, he looks over. He says, "Mark, come up here. Let's just double team the devil." So I said, "Okay." So I went up there. He got on one side of this lady. I got on the other side of this lady. We both reached out and put our hands on her head. Excuse me. The minute we did that, power of God, that glory fell. We stepped into, I believe we, the church world, stepped into something, at least here in America. We stepped into something right around that first part of the summer of 1975. Something began to happen. It was very common for the glory to show up. I've seen it when the glory would show up, and Brother Hagin, he'd be in a camp meeting. He'd say, "Now, there's a group of people over here in wheelchairs. When I'm going to point my finger at you, when I do, you just get up and walk." And they did. I mean, it was just so common to see people get healings and miracles and lives get changed. Well, we looked over and you know, so he and I we're on the floor. Don't forget, don't leave us back with this sweet little lady. And he's over here on the floor on one side. I'm over here on the floor on the other side. And so we both got back up, walked back over, laid hands on her again. That like a wave of something moved in there, hit both of us. We both fell out. So we got on our knees and hands and knees and crawled over. Crawled over, got hold of the arm of the wheelchair. Each one of us grabbed an arm, hung on to it, wrapped our arms around it, and got a hand up on her. It's the only way we could even communicate with her. And she, oh my goodness. And the power of God just saturated that lady. It was just something so strong, just saturated her. Well, when that happened, then all of a sudden, then it just lifted. So he went down, went to minister to the rest of the people, and I went over here and sat down in the front row. And we're just kind of enjoying the rest of the service. We look up, and I see the whole crowd. All of a sudden, everybody in the crowd turned around. They're looking back toward the back middle door. Well, I turned. I thought, what are they looking at? I looked back there, and here's this lady that was up there with her hands all like that. Here she is coming down the front, the center aisle, walking, got both hands up in the air, both feet working, both hands working, perfectly healed. She's walking down that center aisle, healed by the power of God. We couldn't get her healed for a week, but we got to one night when the glory came in and she got a miracle in her body. we could give you all kinds of illustrations of that. But that's where we're headed. It's not just people getting healed, it's a restoration of the power of God. It's the inrush of the Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. Okay? For your pastors, for my wife and myself, this is what we came up around. We've come up around this. This is nothing new to us. We've seen it. We've been around it. We've experienced it. We've watched it. And I don't know about you. When I worked for Brother Hagin, we had one night the meeting was so strong. He'd ministered and people were getting healed. Miracles were happening. And after the service, and he didn't usually talk to people afterwards, so I never bothered him. But this was so strong. I walked past him and I said, That was an amazing service. And I'll never forget it. He said, stopped and he said, "Yeah, yeah." He said, "But you know, after you've been around the big stuff, this little stuff just doesn't satisfy you anymore." And I thought, I've just been in the strongest meeting I've ever been in my life. And he called it the little stuff. But I thought, and I'm there now. to a degree. That's where I'm at right now. It's when you've been around the big stuff, this little stuff just doesn't work. It just doesn't satisfy. I'm ready for the bansa legus des don grace mistaro. Roguse privistasma invidigula prostaman neshtesh commanda deste. And for those that'll rise up and pray and believe and keep their faith operating, they'll be on the front lines of what's yet to come. And the glory will show up. And revival will show up. And things will change in cities. And even things will change in nations. For there is a global outpouring that's coming our way. And it's coming anytime, any day. So be prepared, be ready to go, because the Holy Ghost is about to show. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You got something? No? No? You guys got something? No? You good? All right. Hallelujah. So I'm stirred. So when your pastors asked if we'd come and just do a couple days of meetings just on, really, pretty much on prayer and revival, I thought, I'm in. I don't have to pray about things like that. That's what we were born for. That's why you're here on a Sunday night. Because there's something stirring on the inside. And it's going to happen again. And it's going to happen in California again. And it's going to happen in America again. And it's going to happen across North America again. And it's going to happen across Europe again. They've had it in France. They've had it in Germany. They're going to have it again. It's going to happen. They've had it in the Ukraine. It's going to happen again. They've had it in Mongolia. It's going to happen again. They've had it in Korea. It's going to happen again. God, all he's needing are some able-bodied people. Just needing some folks that'll say, I'm in on this. Okay. Say, well, how do we get there? Oh, I was hoping somebody'd ask that. What gets us there? Hunger and prayer. Hunger and prayer. Because if you're not hungry, you're not going to pray. And if you are hungry, you are going to pray. But if we'll just do what we need to do. Okay. God's stirring us. Something's happening right now. The whole deal in the, you know, they're back in full-blown war in Israel. It's going strong again, last we've heard. The war is still going in Russia and Ukraine. It's going again. Are those ever going to stop? I don't know. Don't know what's going to happen. But we're living in a day when there will be wars and rumors of wars and famines and famines and floods and pestilence and earthquakes. And that's all going to be in our time. But in the middle of all that, there's going to be a move of God. In the middle of all that, there's going to be something that's going to shake the church and rattle the world. And it isn't that we have to do this amazing something to qualify. We just need to believe God. Yes. Need to pray, use our faith, and pray. Yes. And I'm telling you, I know I'd stake anything on it. If I miss it, you come see me on the other side, I'll repent there. But I'd stake anything on it right now that there is a move that's on the way. It's not coming. It's not coming.
That's
huh?
Right.
Who said we had our ankles in? Was it Annette? Yeah, friend of ours. Contacted us the other day, was from another place and watched one of our services, and something about that came up. Friend of ours made the statement, said, well, we're ankle deep already. Remember back when Ezekiel went to the river and angel took him out, and he went ankle deep, and then he went knee deep, and then he went waist deep. They said, We're already ankle deep. All we need to do is keep moving. Hallelujah. So I think what we need to do, we need to stand and pray some. We need to do some praying. Hallelujah. Well, somebody says, but I don't really know how to pray about this. Well, I was hoping you'd bring that up. Okay? Because we see over in Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit himself helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. Sometimes we ought to know what to pray for, but we don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to pray about concerning a major move of God. I don't know what to pray about concerning a great revival. I know what I want. I know what I'd like to see. I know what I've seen before. I've seen the charismatic move. I've seen the end of the healing revival. I've seen the word of faith teaching revival. I've seen the joy move. I'm not that old, but I've been around to see parts of four revivals. I want more of that. But I don't want to stop there. Why stop there? That's not all God's got. Why stop there? Why not let God wrap all that up together and then put more on top of that? Where the church rises up and goes on into something we've never been into before. Bigger than the miracles in Egypt. Bigger than the miracles in the book of Acts. Bigger. Why shouldn't we just go on and expect God to take us on in? He'll raise up leadership. He'll do that. We need to be praying for God to raise up voices. God, give us some leaders. We've lost our leaders. We had Brother Hagin, we had Oral Roberts, we had John Osteen, we had T.L. Osborne. We've had great leaders, and they've all left us. Finished up and went on home. We need God to raise up some more leaders for us. Everything works. Voices, exactly. Everything works through leadership. We just need God to give us more leaders. Not self-anointed, self-appointed, but Holy Ghost anointed. So anyway, let's just take just a few minutes. Okay, we've still got tomorrow morning, two services. We got tomorrow night. Don't know for sure where it'll go. But let's just go ahead and take just a few minutes and pray. How do I pray? Well, I don't know. I just don't know what to pray for. Well, good. Pray in the Holy Ghost. That's when you got the great helper. Thank you, Father.